you this afternoon. By way of exhortation, I would like us to consider two themes that come from our latter readings, namely from Ezekiel chapter 17 and Luke chapter 13. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, by way of exhortation, whether we have considered the role of the tree of righteousness. The tree of righteousness that the Lord God Almighty is preparing for himself in his vineyard that he will plant by the water of life. And we come in Ezekiel chapter 17 and we bear in record, brethren and sisters, that here is the prophet Ezekiel taken into exile in Babylon, and he looks to Jerusalem and he sees King Zedekiah, the profane prince that we read of in Ezekiel chapter 12. And this profane prince was going to be removed from the throne and taken to Babylon. And there was the rebellious house, brethren and sisters, there they were in Babylon, and they were not prepared to change their ways. Even though they had been taken into Babylon in exile, they had not learnt their lesson. They were still indeed a rebellious house. And we commence from verse 22 of chapter 17. Thus saith the Lord God, or thus saith Adonai Yahweh, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it among an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain the height of Israel I planted, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly seed. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof they shall dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, Yahweh, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Yahweh, have spoken and done it. And here this was the constant exhortation from the prophet Ezekiel that even though they were about to embark on their 70 years in captivity before they would return through the writers of Ezra and Nehemiah back into the land of promise, yet Yahweh their God, he would supply them waters and they would be a tree indeed that would flourish forevermore. Is not that so similar to what the words of the Lord Jesus Christ has to say on this matter? Turn with me to our latter reading of today and Luke chapter 13. We've just read, haven't we, in Ezekiel chapter 17 of the boughs and the trees and of the birds sitting within the trees and within the branches. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in Luke chapter 13 and verse 18? Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? And the master replies, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Virtually word for word from the prophet Ezekiel concerning the restoration of all things. So by way of exhortation, I would like us to consider the role of the tree, to link the ideas from the prophet Ezekiel and also the sentiments of the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis and chapter 2, because there is much exhortation to be learnt from the tree of righteousness that will be planted in the garden, even in the paradise. As we know, in Genesis chapter 2, we have the Garden of Eden, the enclosed garden, which was placed in the east for man. And we read in verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Verse 7. And Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, or a living nephesh. And Yahweh God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. That's the first point, brethren and sisters. God selected man to place within his garden. That word God in the Hebrew literally means a land, a plot of land that has been fenced off. There in the beginning, Yahweh God was declaring to man that he had separated that which he had created in his own form and in his own likeness to fulfill all righteousness. That man, this living, breathing creature, had been separated from God's lower creation for a great work. That's important, brothers and sisters, that man had been separated. And that word garden is actually a word that comes from the Persian tongue. It's the word paradiso, literally means paradise, a Persian name, the paradiso. And how wonderful it is, brothers and sisters, when we appreciate it's the very words that are used in the New Testament concerning the man on the cross who hung there next to the Messiah, and it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ecclesia to exhort them to overcome. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, it's the very same word when the man hung next to the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The very same word. And in Revelation 2 and verse 7, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree," or the wood of life in the Greek, "which is in the midst of the paradise of God." How wonderful, brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ picks up these words in Revelation 2 verse 7, taking our minds right back to the former garden, the paradiso, the paradise. And the exhortation that God had separated man for his purpose, and we are to overcome. And if we overcome, brothers and sisters, the exhortation is that we will be fenced off and separated from all his creation to inhabit the aeons of eternity. What an exhortation, brothers and sisters. Well, this garden was in Eden. And the word Eden in the Hebrew is a delight. And indeed it was a delight for man. Everything for man's natural needs were in this garden. We read in verse 9, "And out of the ground made Yahweh God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil." There God had devised all those things that would be there to satisfy man's natural needs. It indeed was a delight. But brothers and sisters, we're introduced to two trees here, aren't we? And we know it so well. They were in the midst of the garden. There was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And there was the tree of life. And right here in the beginning, man was being told that there are two paths, as our brother Mark has made mention in his prayer. There are two paths. One to life, which requires obedience, and one to death, which is the result of sin. And so there, in the mind of Adam, he is given two ways. But before we consider that, what I'd like to do, brothers and sisters, is to consider this tree. Turn with me, if you will, to the Proverbs. Throughout the Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs brings to our mind the analogy of the tree of life. What I want to do is just turn to Proverbs 3, because we will read, God willing, a little later, that Isaiah says that we will be trees of righteousness planted in his garden. And as trees, brethren and sisters, as tree of life, as Adam stood before that tree of life, he was being exhorted that he likewise must become a tree of life. And similarly with ourselves, brethren and sisters. Notice these words. Verse 13 of Proverbs 3. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Verse 18, "She," who? Wisdom, "is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." So happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and this wisdom is likened unto the tree of life. And how wonderful it is, brethren and sisters, that word happy is the word blessed in the Hebrew. And it's the very same word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses on the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is he who is poor in spirit. Blessed is he who is meek. Blessed is he who is hungry and thirsts for his righteousness. Blessed is he who is merciful. Blessed is he who is a peacemaker. Blessed is he who is persecuted for his name's sake. And brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ picks up these writings of the proverb and applies them and says that wisdom brings forth fruit in those ways. Blessed is he, brothers and sisters, that is what wisdom speaks concerning. But how wonderful it is as well if we think of these words, that man was evicted from the garden, wasn't he, with his wife when sin entered into the world. And brethren and sisters, throughout 6,000 years, man has been desperately trying to get back into the garden. Only one man has achieved that for himself, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But here the writer of the proverb is telling us exactly how to get back into the garden, even though the cherubim is there in the east of the garden. We are being told that it is wisdom, the application of wisdom. Wisdom, brothers and sisters. And if we apply wisdom, spiritual wisdom, in our daily life, in ecclesial life, we are told here in chapter 13 that we are blessed and happy is the man. It makes Yahweh happy, brothers and sisters. As the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Blessed is the man that findeth wisdom, we read in Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. The very same word is used by the prophet Jeremiah, again relating to the tree of life. And brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate that during this dispensation, we need to be trees of lives within our families, within our ecclesia, within the brotherhood. We are to be trees of life now. And do we believe this? Well, look what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. And notice how he introduces this. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man that we read of in Proverbs chapter 13. That trusteth in Yahweh and whose hope Yahweh is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of the drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This verse has a dual application. It speaks of what we need to be like, brethren and sisters, in this day and age, in a spiritual parched time, just as Elijah was at the brook of Cherith. But also, brethren and sisters, to him that overcometh, we read of in Revelation chapter 2, that if we do overcome, then Yahweh, God of Israel, will plant us in his garden by the water of life, and our leaves will not fade, but they will be evergreen to last throughout the eternities of time. As we read of in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and either side of the river was there the tree or the wood of life, and we're told that that wood of life has green evergreen leaves for the healing of the nations. What an exhortation, brothers and sisters. What a role, what a responsibility we have, if only we will hearken to what the Spirit saith unto us. Turn back with me, if you will, to Genesis and chapter 3. We want to consider for a moment this tree of life. Sin entered into the world. What would have taken place, brethren and sisters, if man had eaten of that tree after he had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, we read in verses 22 to 24, of Genesis chapter 3. And Yahweh God said, "Behold, the man is become the one of us, as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever." Therefore Yahweh God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim, in the original Hebrew, not cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. A very important lesson is being taught here, brothers and sisters. Man was evicted from the garden. Why? Because the spiritual qualities that man and his wife had developed up to that moment in time were not sufficient to inherit the kingdom of God and live forever as immortal beings upon the earth. That's the lesson, brothers and sisters. That is the principle. That is why we have our 70 years, to develop our characters, to exercise our senses, the Apostle Paul says in Hebrews, to discern what is right and wrong, so that in that time, when this mortality takes on immortality and this corruptible takes on incorruptibility, we have developed our characters. Adam and Eve had not developed their characters, brothers and sisters. And that is the exhortation to ourselves, isn't it? And because they hadn't developed their spiritual qualities, they were sent out. Verse 22, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life. And we read in verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. It was placed in the east. And interestingly, isn't it, brothers and sisters, under the Jewish custom, that the east has always represented the front. That's why the entrance was to the tabernacle and to the temple was in the eastern part of the court. The east was the front. The lesson being that as they assembled themselves as the children of Israel in front of the tabernacle and the temple in the morning, the natural light was in the back of them, brothers and sisters, so that they could discern the true spiritual light which was represented in the tabernacle and the temple. It was at the front. And how wonderful it is that it's in the east of the garden he places cherubim in the front of the garden. And he places cherubim, brothers and sisters, and that word placed is a very strong word. The word placed is a Hebrew word shakan. And it literally means to dwell, to have habitation, to lodge in. There was a cherubim, brothers and sisters, lodging there continually in the east of the garden. Imagine it. Vine renders this phrase, at the east of the garden he caused to dwell in a tabernacle the cherubim and the flaming sword. So the original Hebrew not only renders that phrase that a cherubim dwelt in the east of the garden continually, but he tabernacled amongst men. Emmanuel, brothers and sisters, God be with us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. In Revelation chapter 21, at the end of the 1,000 years, God dwells amongst men. And here we have a wonderful cameo, a wonderful shadow of what will take place. God dwelling amongst men, tabernacling with men. But why, brothers and sisters, why was he placed in the east of the garden? Well, we notice in verse 3 of chapter 4, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought to the fruit of ground an offering unto Yahweh. And here we're introduced to the offerings that Cain and Abel provided. And where did they go? they went to the east of the garden. Why? Because there was the tabernacle with the cherubim at the east of the paradise. And a wonderful prototype is being brought to our mind, brothers and sisters. The first prototype of the tabernacle and the temple. Because right away we see that the cherubim was providing the role of the mediator and the priest. That the cherubim would take of the offering that came brought to represent him and his brother. We're told, aren't we, in Genesis 4 and verse 3, that it would be Abel's restoration would be subject to his brother Cain. He was the eldest. There was the principle of the firstborn. And there the lads would come and provide an offering to the east of the garden. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we read of a Garden of Eden, a cherubim, we read, a flaming sword. A flaming sword at the east of the garden. Brother Thomas renders this, a flaming sword, the Garden of Eden, cherubim, even a flaming sword. There is no separation. Brother Thomas does not separate the cherubim from the sword. Why, brothers and sisters? Why would there be a cherubim? Why would there be a sword? And why would there be the consumption of fire? Because they all speak of sacrifice and sweet-smelling savour. Here was the role of the priest. We read of in Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 24, and there came a fire out from before Yahweh and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. It was the Shekinah glory. It was the glory of the cherubim that consumed the altar, brothers and sisters. Consumed the sacrifice upon the altar. It was a flaming sword. There was no separation. There was the cherubim performing the role as the mediator and the priest. And as the sword would flay the sacrifice. And the fire would consume the offering. There was no separation, as Brother Thomas says. There was no separation between the cherubim, the sword, and the fire. It was one role, with one intent, with one purpose. The mediator as high priest. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? But not only so, not only was it performing the role as the high priest and mediator to partake of that offering, but we also read that it was there to keep the way of the tree of life. And that word to keep in the original Hebrew is to preserve, to guard. And again, interestingly, it is also the role of the high priest to preserve the way into the most holy place. Turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 3. What we're trying to bring to your mind, brothers and sisters, is that the cherubim in the east of the garden was the first high priest, and that the Garden of Eden was the first prototype of the tabernacle and the temple. And here, the cherubim was not only consuming the offering upon the altar, but was also performing the other priestly role of preparing the way. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 10, we read of Aaron and his sons who were appointed to prevent strangers entering into the most holy place. And if they did, they were put to death. Numbers chapter 3 verse 10, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So there they were to protect the way into the most holy place, into the tabernacle. There Aaron, the high priest, and his sons. But what also were they asked to do? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Numbers chapter 8 and verse 24. Verse 23 for connection. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years and upwards, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation, notice, brothers and sisters, to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. And that word, keep, that phrase, keep the charge, literally means to watch or to guard. Isn't that wonderful that they were watching? They were guarding the most holy place. Exactly what the cherubim of glory was doing in the east of the garden. And what was in the midst of the tabernacle, brethren and sisters? What was in the midst of the temple? It was the most holy place, separated off from man. What was in the midst of the garden of paradise, brethren and sisters? The tree of life. The Shekinah glory. Immortality separated off from man. And so don't we say, brethren and sisters, that the garden of Eden, and in the midst of the garden, the tree of life, that man was evicted out of, spoke of the tabernacle and the temple to come. And only one man has entered into that garden, brothers and sisters, when that curtain was rent in two. What we read of in Revelation and chapter 2, to him that overcometh will I allow to eat of the tree of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ went into the midst of that garden and partook of the tree. Even into the most holy place, as the apostle says, made without hands. Isn't that beautiful, brothers and sisters? The tree of life in the midst of the garden, the Shekinah glory, the most holy place. But we are considering tree of life, aren't we, brothers and sisters, by way of exhortation, to link Ezekiel chapter 17 and Luke chapter 13. Turn with me back, if you will, to Genesis and chapter 3. I want you to notice in verse 22... the man is evicted from the tree of life. Now what I want you to bear in mind, as we look at this paradise, it was just a shadow of things to come. It was just merely a shadow. Adam was his firstborn, but he was not the only begotten. And that word, tree of life, is the Hebrew word, Atz HaShayim. Atz HaShayim. It literally means a tree of the lives. So a singular tree that contains a multiplicity of lives. What an exhortation in itself. For you have been grafted into the olive, haven't we, brethren and sisters? A multiplicity of lives within one tree. But it was just a shadow. It was merely a shadow. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. We're going to pick up, by way of exhortation, where we left off in Ezekiel chapter 17, and particularly Luke chapter 13. John chapter 15. And remember, we've just read of the tree of lives, Atz HaShayim. A multiplicity of lives within one tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ picks up these thoughts. And what do we read for introduction in John 14 verse 6? What has he just told his brethren? John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. He is the tree of life. He is the evergreen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he's just exhorted his brethren that he indeed is the tree of life. What does he go on to say in John 15? I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, the singular tree, but the multiplicity of the branches being grafted in. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. One tree, but many branches. Even as according to the promises to Abraham, a multitude which no man can number. Turn with me to our third reading of the day, Luke chapter 13. And now, by way of the introduction that we have made, surely now, brothers and sisters, we appreciate what the Master is saying here in Luke chapter 13. He says in verse 18, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it?" And here is the mind of Christ, bringing together so many scriptures, brethren and sisters. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is taking our minds to the kingdom age, when we will be branches, and the nations will abide within the branches, and we will go forth as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to bring reconciliation in the earth. That is where the mind of Christ is, the evergreen, an insignificant seed, just as the stone that was cast out of a mountain without hands was so insignificant, yet smote the image upon the feet and ground it to powder and filled the whole earth. The tree indeed will wax great. But as we said, the original paradise, the paradiso, was just a shadow, brethren and sisters, of things to come. That's the exhortation to ourselves. It was merely a shadow, an inferior cameo of what will take place. Turn with me, if you will. We've already alluded to it several times. Revelation and chapter 2. In the original garden, there was one tree. And there, the tree of life stood in the midst of the garden. Singular, brethren and sisters, it stood alone. But what an inferior picture this is of what will take place. Revelation 2 and verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I eat to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Speaking of eternal life, the Father's name written upon their foreheads. And in association with this, brethren and sisters, what do we read in verse 7? "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And so, as we've seen in Isaiah, that God's intention is to plant us as trees of righteousness beside the water of life. As we read of in Ezekiel, of the water of life that goes betwixt the wood. And finally, turn with me, as we read in Revelation and chapter 22, of the wood of life. The wood of life that will be established in the paradiso. And he showed me, verse 1, "a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and either side of the river, was there the wood," the plural. It's no longer the singular, brethren and sisters, as we see in the Genesis account. "It is the wood of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations." That's the work of the saints in the kingdom of God, based upon the hope of Israel, the 12 manner of fruits. And do we see? It was just a vision, wasn't it? It was just a shadow of things to come, the original paradise. A singular tree. But in that tree, contained many lives, because it spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, being grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. But the exhortation to us all, brothers and sisters, in the kingdom of God, we will be equal unto the angels, to die no more, there will be no marriage nor giving in marriage in the kingdom of God. But there will be a wood, a multiplicity of saints who are the trees of righteousness, bringing redemption into the earth. That's God's final intention, brothers and sisters, that we indeed, as we partake of these emblems and bring to mind the wonderful work that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought for himself and his people, that we can follow and be the first fruits of them that slept and inhabit this earth and reign in glory throughout the aeons of eternity. Even so, come Lord Jesus.